Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, and you are listening to our program, Kings and Priests, where we teach repentance to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. In these last days, darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness covers the people. But for those who choose to hear the words of the Father and the instructions of Jesus Christ, He will give them the power to become the nation of kings and priests they were ordained to be from the foundations of the earth.
Power to millions of the ancients. Now this symbol.
Madonna and child, fed Christianity.
No. No, the pagan god Horus and his mother Isis centuries before the birth of Christ. Understanding our past determines actively our ability to understand the present. So, how do we sift truth from belief? How do we write our own histories, personally or culturally, and thereby define ourselves? How do we penetrate years, centuries of historical distortion to find original truth? Tonight, this will be our quest.
Present day was created in honor of a pagan god or in representation of some aspect of nature. The biblical Israelites were forbidden by God to create or worship any image or symbol graven by man. How then is it that many of these ancient symbols have found an enduring home in the Judeo-Christian traditions throughout the world? Most of the world would readily recognize and identify the cross as the true symbol of Christianity. And for nearly 2 billion Christians on the planet, the cross is a representation of the life, suffering, and sacrifice of Jesus for the redemption of sins. But even Christianity's most beloved and recognized symbol has origins steeped in witchcraft, divination, astrology, and the worship of the heavenly bodies. Are symbols forever and intrinsically linked to their primordial origin? Or is the meaning of a symbol given by the individual holder, with no consideration of its origin? Join us today for another installment of From Darkness to Light, as we use the words of the Holy Bible to reveal the sign of the cross as a forgery and the doctrine of a false Christ.
Giving all praises to the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Another installment of From Darkness to Light, Curse of the Cross. We give all praise to the Heavenly Father for giving us the strength to continue in this ever-growing spiritual warfare that we war against the dark side, witchcraft, black magic, the occult, and the infiltration of satanic beliefs into the church. I'm your brother Gadaiwan. Also joining us, our host, our resident expert, I give you the brother Akrai.
Shalom, brother Gadaiwan. May the Most High in the name of Christ bless you and the listeners. And we pray that today's episode will be very informational, which I'm pretty sure it will be. One of the things that we were dealing with when we start talking about the curse of the cross and the symbolisms that are inside of the so-called Christian churches throughout the world, the show began to expand and go far beyond what we thought it would be, because we wanted to deal with far more than just the cross that people are familiar with today. Today you see many people in pop culture, they have the cross around their neck. They have the crucifix with the little man on it. They have what they call the Jesus piece, which is a big head, supposed to be Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns hanging from a chain around their neck. They get the cross tattooed on their body, on their shoulders, on their arms, and everything that you see pertaining to this image of the cross to people around the world, it is associated with Christianity. So when you look at the fact that there are over 2 billion Christians in the world today, and when you look at the fact that even outside of Christianity as a religion, every other person on the planet would recognize the cross as either the symbol of Christianity, the symbol of Jesus Christ, or a sign related back to the Bible. Even when you look at the Bibles that are on the bookshelves, many of them, if not most of them, have the image of the cross on the cover somewhere. So it's known, it's intrinsically linked that the cross is related to Christianity. And you can't separate the one from the other. But when you start going through the different origins of these symbols, back to where they come from and what they mean and how they came into being, then we begin to understand that these things were never meant to be associated with the Bible, much less the life of Jesus Christ. See, people know one thing about the cross, which is that Jesus died on a cross and that he was crucified, as the scripture says. But they don't understand that the cross itself was a tool used to torture and murder not just our Lord Jesus Christ, but thousands to tens of thousands of Israelites have died on that cross, whether it was during the captivity of the Greeks or the Roman captivity. So from the entire Greco-Roman captivity, we're talking about thousands, if not tens of thousands, who died in this fashion. So it's not a matter of saying this belongs strictly to him, but he is the one who is identified with that death because, of course, he is the Son of God and the Savior of Israel. So when you look at that cross and try to see what image it had prior to Christ, what was its role prior to the Messiah dying on it, what was its role for the ancient world who used it for not just hundreds of years, but even thousands of years before the death of our Lord. And then you begin to understand that it is not what people believe it to be. So that's one of the issues that we'll be addressing on this show and even the future show that comes after it, because this is a large program, which means that more than likely we're going to have to split it into two parts. But when we start dealing with the whole topic of symbolism, the main question that we'll be exploring is what we mentioned in the synopsis. Are these symbols and images linked to their original meaning? Do these symbols have a true meaning? Or is the meaning up to interpretation by the individual? And that's really what's going to be the basis of what we're dealing with. Because there's a concept that we're going to be dealing with later on, a concept called dualism. And when you hear the word dualism, what comes to your mind, Godwin?
Duality, too.
Exactly. Because when you hear the word dualism, you think of duality, too. And that's really what symbols are all about. When you hear in the intro when it talks about symbols are linked to our ancient past and things of that nature, at the beginning we started with a clip from the Da Vinci Code, and that was the fictional character Robert Langdon, who is an expert symbologist explaining the power of symbols. But what he was explaining was not incorrect, that there are original meanings. There is original truth to what these symbols are about, and they were a language. But the language, like any language, is up for the interpretation of the person who's hearing it. So, for example, if I'm a person who is, if I'm a person who's learning English for the first time, there will be words and phrases which I think I understand, but I will not know it as well as a person who is an expert in the language, or a person that is an English professor, per se. So that means that there are words and phrases that I can use, which may be a play on words or things that you wouldn't understand. You would understand what the words say, but you wouldn't understand what they mean. And that's the duality of words, but also the duality of symbol. Now, the reason why that's interesting is because nearly every secret society, organization, every single mystery system that existed on the face of the earth, these mystery systems use the language of symbols. When you read the Bible, you're just reading the Bible beginning to end, and the mysteries, the metaphors, the parables, these words and these sentences were opened up by our Lord Jesus Christ for our understanding through the Holy Spirit so that we could repent and we could better ourselves and escape the pollutions of sin in this world. But when you look at the language of symbols, it was meant to have a degree of duality to it. And I go back to that word duality to say this. It has one meaning to the initiated and another meaning to the uninitiated. So what that means is that you may look at a symbol of the cross and say, okay, well, that is representative of the life and death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to those who are initiated into the mysteries of Satanism and the occult, they would understand and recognize that cross immediately to be something else. In fact, they would recognize it from its origin as the cross of the zodiac, or the wheel cross, or the solar cross. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to be using the scroll, the picture scroller, very for a great deal of the show. Because what we're going to do is this: at certain points in times, you'll need to reference the pictures that are above, or if you don't see the pictures in the scroll, you can go to the Live Binder, which has a link in the chat room right now. And when you click into the Live Binder, you can see also many of the pictures that we'll be referencing tonight. One of the pictures that we're referencing right now is the wheel cross, or the cross of the zodiac, also known as the sun cross, which clearly looks like a cross inside of a wheel. Now, on the surface, that may not look like anything menacing or anything sinister. All it looks like is a cross inside of a wheel. But when you consider the fact that all you have to do is extend those arms out slightly beyond the circle, and you will see a cross that is prevalent in the world today on the tops of many churches, in the front of many churches, inside of the churches, in cemeteries, on tombstones. You may even have it in your house. And why is that? Because this is a symbol from the ancient past that has been brought into the church, but it has an original meaning. So let's play clip one for tonight, which is Origin of the Cross. It's a very short clip, and I'm not even going to tell you where the clip came from yet. I want to play the clip first, then I'm going to tell you where it came from, because it's important to know.
Coming back to the cross of the zodiac, the figurative life of the sun, this was not just an artistic expression or tool to track the sun's movement. It was also a pagan spiritual symbol, the shorthand of which looked like this. This is not a symbol of Christianity. It is a pagan adaptation of the cross of the zodiac.
Now I will tell you where that clip came from. So you hear in the clip this gentleman speaking about the cross of the zodiac, or the wheel cross, explaining that it is not a symbol of Christianity, but it is instead a pagan symbol, correct?
Yep, that's what he said.
So now I'll tell you where that clip came from. That is a small excerpt from the movie Zeitgeist. And anybody that knows anything about those movies, or that line of movies, because they did a few movies and documentaries in that series, it's a blasphemous, heretical documentary meant to discredit and demonize the scriptures and our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason why they have so much ammo is because all they are doing in this documentary is bringing out all of the pagan influences that are inside of the church today. So that's the reason why you can have atheists and all these haters of God getting on TV and doing documentaries about, well, Horus was the first Immaculate Conception, and Nimrod was before Jesus Christ, and Nimrod was born on December 25th, and Christmas is really Saturnalia, and you Christians are evil. Why can they get away with that? Because many of the Christians in this world today are following those wicked, evil, satanic origins of all of these different religions, philosophies, and symbols which they incorporated into the church. These are the things that the Brother Godwin has been teaching on Kings and Priests for years. These are the things that through the Spirit we've been able to bring out on From Darkness to Light for years. These are the things that the Brother Kakumgabar and the brothers that do the Tuesday night show, Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? They've been bringing these things out. And all the brothers that do the blog talk show 7 days a week deal with each and every one of these issues to the best of their ability through the Spirit to explain to our people that they need to pick up their Bibles and deal with what the Scriptures say rather than what the church is teaching. That is the reason why you will always have atheists, haters of the Most High, haters of the Bible, haters of Jesus Christ, having so much ammo to sit back and pick through every single thing that you do as part of your routine, your worship, your sacrifice, your sacraments, because it all came from paganism, and so many of you do not know it. That is not to discredit our Lord Jesus Christ, and that does not discredit the Scriptures, because if you picked up the Bible and read it for yourself, you will not read anywhere from cover to cover that Jesus was born on December 25th, nor will you read that the apostles said, hey, after the death of Christ, let's take this cross to be our premier holy symbol and hang it around our neck and kiss it and call upon it to give us special powers to defeat evil and wickedness. All of these things are man-made beliefs that were not part of the church. But,
yes.
Going with something to bring up,
yeah, I mean, people really have to look and see what is the symbology in the Scriptures. Because if you mix the two, you won't find a lot of these different symbols and things that, like you said it perfectly, a lot of these things, they're man-made, but people can't make the connection.
Right. So when you start talking about the cross of the Zodiac and the wheel cross or the sun cross, what was its original purpose? Its original purpose was to track the movements of the heavenly bodies. So it's like what you read in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. In Genesis 1 and 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Now, when we did the show, one of your favorite shows, Godwin, The Subtle Evil of Astrology, what we did at the beginning of that show, which I think was very helpful, is that we explained the difference between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy, the study of the stars, the movement of the stars and the planets, there is no sin in the study of astronomy, because the Heavenly Father basically told us already that he gave us those symbols, those lights in the sky, as a sign for seasons, days, and years. So when we see the sun rise and set, we know that we're going into new days. When we see the moon wax and wane in its light to a point where it goes from a full moon all the way down to no moon in the sky, when we see the new moon, we know that we're in a new month. There's no sin in understanding these things. There's no sin in understanding the movement of the heavenly bodies. The problem was that people began to worship the host of heaven, see them as deities themselves, and really begin to incorporate all the aspects of paganism by giving them aspects and humanizing them and deifying them and making them something that the Heavenly Father never intended them to be. That is the reason why when you move forward and go into the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, in Jeremiah chapter 10, And two, it explains even about the heathen and how they worship the signs of heaven. And it says, Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What does that mean? That means that for the biblical Israelites, we knew and understood the motions of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the aspects of nature and seasons, and for harvesting and for planting our crops and the harvest. All of these things are known. But what happens is, when you look at the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and all the other societies that were around us, the Greco-Roman influence, they gave aspects to they gave human aspects to every single quality of nature. For the sun, the moon, the rain, these became their gods. And that was one of the things that played out in spectacular fashion as the Israelites passed through these many captivities. Because in passing through these captivities, what happened? They began to pick up each of these customs that the Heavenly Father forbid us not to get involved in, and began to bring those things and incorporate them into our way of life, which were things that were considered witchcraft, sorcery, abominations to the Heavenly Father and His Christ. So
another thing I would say, Akari, going into that, you can see by the way that they name their planets, Mars, God of War, Pluto, all these things are named after different gods. So when the nations looked into the heavens, they thought these things were gods, and they worshipped them.
You're absolutely right, because when you look at, like what the brother Godwin was bringing out, the names of the planets, even the constellations, were really going into their belief systems. So if you look at the Earth, even the Earth was a goddess, which was Gaia. You know, Mars was the god of war, Venus was the goddess of love, and all of these names had counterparts for the Romans. For the Romans, Venus was Diana, or you could have Jupiter was Zeus, Neptune was Poseidon, Pluto was Hades, and you can just go on and on. But also, even with the stars in the sky, they all already assigned certain characteristics to them as well. Sirius was Sirius, the dog star, and he was the entrance into the underworld, or Tartarus. So all these things, they looked into the heavens, and that's why the scriptures told us that we were not to be dismayed at the signs of heaven. But interestingly enough, if we sit back and say, well, guess what? The cross was really a sign for the wheel cross or astrology or for tracking the zodiacs, then we have to be able to prove these things. So one of the things that we did was we took some clips from a documentary which was called The Cross of Thoth, and that is also in the live binder for tonight. You can look under the cross, and you will see the link to that documentary, and you can watch it at your leisure. But interestingly enough, the person who actually researched this information on the cross was a man by the name of Crichton Miller. And Crichton Miller actually wrote a best-selling novel which was called The Golden Thread of Time. And just to give you a little background of what it was about, this is a man who was able to get patents on the Celtic cross. Patents as if he invented something. Now, one thing about a patent is if I invented an item, or if I said, okay, I invented, let's say, a DVD player, and I take it to the patent office, they're going to do the research to see, number one, did anybody create this before me? They're going to see if it works, if it really does the things that I say it does, how effective it is, if it can be marketed, all of these things to make sure that it really does what I say it does, and that it is the first of its kind and no one else has already done it. So interestingly enough, he was able to obtain patents on the cross, which is seen throughout the world as a religious symbol. But the reason why he was able to gain patents on it is because he was able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is a tool that can be used for astro navigation and for reading the stars. So Let's go to clip two for tonight, which is Crichton Miller and the patent on the Celtic cross.
Hello, welcome to Gardener's World. Today I have the great pleasure of having a man who I've known for an awful long time, a good friend of mine, but also a man who has managed to get two patents on a religious icon. This is one of the patents. Incredibly, Crichton Miller has managed to get patents on the Celtic cross, a device, a religious icon that we see all over the world, from in Wales, in Ireland, in Scotland, and I've just come back from Norway, where we saw them everywhere, on top of serpent churches and even on great cathedrals. Crichton has actually written a best-selling book, The Golden Thread of Time, which is a stunning read, and really important that people read this. And we also did a film together called The Cross of Thought. Crichton's also extensively lectured, not least of which being invited to lecture at Cambridge University to peers. So he really does have some excellent background to this, and it's provable stuff. So I am very pleased to welcome Crichton. Crichton, thank you so much for coming on my show. I really do appreciate it. And the first question, of course, is obviously, how on earth and why did you patent the Celtic cross?
Well, it's a long story, really, but the end up, I guess, is that the patent is probably the toughest kind of peer review you can get. Right. Since there's very little in the field of archaeoastronomy, or the field in which I work, which is started out as an amateur thing, if you like, to making a discovery, I thought that was the best way to go. So it was quite surprising to me to be granted not one but two patents on this instrument.
Correct.
Now, the cross then has turned out in the sense of the British Patent Office as being an instrument capable of astronomy, navigation, and survey, which of course are three basic principles of our civilization, and incorporate the mathematics of our civilization. In fact, even the mathematics that sent us to the moon.
So right there, it lets you know that even when he did his experiments, it was able to be proven that he was using this cross. And it, not only did he use it, but he was able to accurately, within centimeters and degrees, use that cross to astro-navigate, to measure time, to measure distance, and even to come down within remarkable accuracy of locations of where he was on the planet and what he could actually do as far as surveying the land, navigating the seas, navigating the heavens, all just by erecting a cross. And then to add even more accuracy to it, put the wheel on the front of the cross, giving him, that's the reason why they keep saying not just the cross, but the Celtic cross. And how often do you see that image of that cross everywhere you are where there's a church? You can look on top of a church and you can see there's the cross and there's the circle on it. There's the cross and there's the circle around it. You go to a cemetery, there's the cross and there's the circle around it. And people don't even understand that when they look at that circle on the cross, if you just isolated that circle alone, what are you looking at? You're looking at the wheel cross. You're looking at the wheel cross. You're looking at the cross of the zodiac. You're looking at the solar cross. All they did was extend it and add arms and legs to it. So that's the reason why we can sit back and say all the proof is there that this tool was used to navigate the heavens, to navigate the land, to survey the land, and that when you look at how the ancients dealt with not just astronomy, but also astrology, then you can begin to understand how this was not just seen as a tool, this was also a holy symbol of the past. Why was it seen as a holy symbol? It was seen as a holy symbol because it gave the ancients a way to navigate the heavens and to have connection with the deities they believed were above.
So it was something that they revered.
Of course. Of course they revered it, which is why you can see the cross appear in artworks throughout the world dating thousands of years before so-called Christianity adopted it. And that's the reason why when you look in the scriptures and people start speaking of the cross and the apostles speak of the cross, and even when Jesus Christ himself speaks about the cross, people take it as a meaning to say, okay, well, that means that our biblical forefathers endorsed it, they adopted it, they told us not to be, and some people even use that claim, that the apostles told us not to be ashamed of the cross. But when you look at the scriptures, were they talking about a physical cross? Were they talking about a piece of wood? Were they talking about the instrument that was used to murder our Lord? Or were they speaking about something else? Let's find out.
Something else.
Well, let's go into it. First, I want to start in the book of Mark, chapter 8. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, I'm going to go to verse 34. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So was he talking about getting a cross or a little piece of wood, making a cross, putting it around your neck, and now this is the cross that you have to bear? Or did he mean taking up a large cross and carrying it over your back the same way he had to? Was that the burden that he was telling us to take upon ourselves? Or was that something else? And I'll read it again. "When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow." So what does that mean?
I mean, we have to partake in his sufferings.
So when you look at what it means to be that Christian, that true follower of Christ, he's letting us know that we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny our lust. We have to deny the things that we feel that we want for ourselves and align ourselves with things that the Heavenly Father has planned for us. So that might mean that you have to deny yourself many things. It may mean that you have to take on many burdens, go to places that you didn't think you would go. Don't have as much time to do the things that you feel like you wanted to do. When you look at the apostles, they got up and they left everything. The apostle Paul said it best, that he lost all things. He forsook all things that he could win the glory of Jesus Christ. And he counted all those things as dung that he lost. Why? Because he took up his cross. He took up the burden of Jesus Christ and left all those things behind. But it was not talking about the sign of the cross or a physical cross or anything that you would say, okay, well, this is the image and symbol of Christianity and my faith. That's not what it was about. And the same thing, and he made the same point, the Lord made the same point in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 21. And I'll read that. And it goes into the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and asked him, what good thing can he do to have eternal life? And Mark chapter 10 and 21 is where the Lord gives him his answer. And it reads, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And keep in mind, the Lord is saying this before his death. So it's not one of those things where it's like, well, now Jesus died on the cross, so now it's a holy symbol. Because guess what? Our Lord is still walking around alive. Isn't he? So it's not a matter of, well, you know, our Lord died on the cross and now it's a holy symbol. Why? Because he's alive and he's still telling the faithful to take up your cross and follow me. So what does that mean? He's not speaking about a physical cross. He's telling them to take up my life, my burden, my suffering as your own and follow me and do these works. That's what it was speaking of. Never at a time did he say, well, now this is my symbol, this is the emblem of Christendom, and this is the sign that you're going to see the Lord in. That was all brought out with Constantine when he talked about, oh, he saw the Rose of Sharon or the wheel cross, a cross on the face of the sun, and he said, this is the symbol of Christianity from now on. But that was always a pagan, soulless symbol. It had nothing to do with our Lord Jesus Christ.
And you know what? It really is blasphemous, because Christ is not dealing with the carnal things as well as dealing with the spiritual things as well. You take it like, you know, a vampire movie. It's like all the holiness and righteousness is in the cross. You take away the cross and you take away your protection.
And you
and
know what?
That, go
no,
ahead.
Bring it out.
And it's also, it's easier to put on a cross than to do what Christ really came for and why he died on the cross. He died on a cross or on a tree for sins. And so we're supposed to put away sins, and we're supposed to put on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, meaning walking in his footsteps. And he left us an example that we should do no sin. But I want to read this scripture. This is Acts 14 and 22. And it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So for us to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves. So it's easy to put on a cross and say I'm a Christian than to put off those flesh, those affections, and those lusts that you have. And that's what many people do. I'm a Christian or Christ, but there's many things that they have to deal with and put off that they don't want to put off. So they just put on a cross as I'm a Christian and this is good enough, but it's not good enough. Go ahead.
And so that point that you brought out was excellent about the crucified, the flesh with the affections and lust. So, of course, we know that they weren't the ones that belong to Christ have not physically crucified their flesh. But what is it speaking of? It's speaking of exactly what you said, denying yourself and that suffering. So when you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he makes the same point. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he's letting you know right there, I'm not come to speak with great wisdom of words, but I came to preach you the gospel. I didn't come to glorify myself, because if I was to glorify myself and take this onto myself, I would be diminishing and going against all the things that the cross of Christ was about and making it of none effect. So when he talks about the cross of Christ, he's talking about the suffering, the sacrifice, his death, his rebirth, the resurrection, and all those things pertaining to it. And he's saying, I'm not going to minimize that or make that to none effect, because that is the power of the gospel. So even when you look at the thing that you were bringing out about how you see it in the movies about the power is in the cross, the power is in the cross. You have movies like The Exorcist, and you have them, what do? They take out you got a demon little girl in the bed, and the demon little girl in the bed is levitating furniture, spitting up pea soup, head turning around, transforming into other people, doing all of this stuff. And they're sitting there, the first thing they do is they pull out their rosary, they wrap it around their fist, they kiss the cross, then they have the cross, the power of Christ compels you, the power of Christ compels you. They take the cross, they put it on her forehead, she gets burned and all these things. Why? Because they believe that it is a holy symbol. They believe it's a talisman. They believe it's an amulet. They deal with the cross. Christians deal with the cross in the exact same way that pagans deal with their amulets and talismans and holy symbols. And then you look at movies like The Exorcist, and you got all these vampire movies. The vampire comes out, and I pull out the cross on them, and they catch on fire and burn up. Why? Because they believe it's a ward against evil. But it all goes back to the same thing as the mythology. Now, since you brought it out, it's something interesting on the vampire front. What's one of the things that can kill a vampire almost instantaneously?
Sunlight.
In all these movies, sunlight. Sunlight can kill a vampire instantaneously. So is it a real stretch of the imagination that a holy symbol which is based on the life and power of the sun would be something that has power over vampires?
Wow.
Because the cross is the symbol of the sun.
It's a sun symbol.
It's a solar symbol, yes. So it's,
wow.
its original name was the wheel cross and the sun cross. So it's known, and that's where all these mythologies originated, with looking at these holy symbols as if they were talismans and amulets, and that's what they use it for. When you look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, so just going one verse down from where we were before, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So that means that the ones that do not understand about the life, suffering, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole preaching of his suffering and his death is just foolishness to them. They don't believe that he died and resurrected the way the scriptures say he died and resurrected, and they don't believe that his life as the perfect sacrifice and son of the Most High, they don't believe that. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So the power is in the gospel. The power is in Jesus Christ. The power is in his words. The same way it tells you in the book of John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So if the scriptures tell us, or out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, that the words that he speaks to us are spirit and they are life, then that lets you know that those words, the gospel, that is where the power is. The power is not in a graven image made of silver or gold that you hang around your neck and now you have power over demonic forces and can ward off evil. That's not the power. The power is in Christ. And so, you already know that as far as what my background was in the world prior to coming into this faith, I dealt with a lot of things pertaining to witchcraft, astrology, demonology, and all of these dark forces that were on the face of the earth and all of these spiritual wickedness in high places. But where did it start? For me, the place that it started was when I was much, much younger. I was a child, and I actually encountered a real demon. Now, I won't go into all of the details of that demonic encounter, but I will share something with you. As a child, I had this small golden cross that I would carry with me at the points of times when I would feel these demonic assaults coming on. Because these were true demonic forces. I'm not talking about anything that you would see in movies and stuff. I'm talking about real-life demons. That's the reason why when we do these shows, Darkness to Light, is such an intimate thing for me, is because I know these things intimately. So when this demonic presence came into my vicinity, I put the cross in my hand, and I had it balled in my fist so that the point of the cross was literally coming through my knuckles, and the bar of the cross was underneath my fingers, and the body of the cross would be across my palm. And I held it to my face, and I was praying fervently for this demonic force to depart from me. But something else happened. Instead of the demonic force departing from me, the cross literally, and I have to say this for the people that are listening out there who will not understand what I'm about to say, but I will say it again. The cross literally disappeared from my hand. I opened my hand, and it was not there anymore. It was gone, never found it again, never saw it again for the rest of my life. And as a child trying to understand why the power of this cross failed me, why I was not able to withstand these demons, and how they were able to take this holy symbol, the symbol of Jesus Christ, the power of God, right out of my hand and throw it into the void, disappeared, gone forever, never saw it again. It was more than my mind can take. So I thought it was just because of my lack of faith and I wasn't strong enough to withstand it, or even something worse started to creep into my mind. What if this demon was more powerful than Jesus? What if these demonic forces were more powerful than the scriptures and everything that I believed in? Not understanding that the reason why it failed was because I put my faith in an idol. I put my faith in an idol to begin with. And how can a satanic idol cast out Satan? The scriptures already tell you that Satan can't cast out Satan unless his kingdom be divided. So you look at that. Here it is. A demon is coming after me, and I pull out a pagan holy symbol and put the faith of Christ on it and put the teachings of Christ on it and think that this is supposed to protect me, when the scriptures already tell you where the real power is. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30 and 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So according to that scripture, where is the protection? The protection is in the word. The protection is in him. The protection is in the true Jesus Christ. The protection is in every word that he spoke to us. But not just the words, the application of those words. Because like he told in the book of John 6 and 63, quoted once more, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what brings you alive. So when we're living those words and walking in those words, then we begin to understand that there is no enchantment against Jacob and no divination against Israel. And even these demonic forces bow to the power of the Most High. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, thus saith the Lord. So I don't need a cross. I don't need gold and silver. I don't need this little image of a tiny man hanging around my neck to protect me from evil. I need to bow down to the commandments of the Lord and do it, because that is the true power.
Okay. That said and done, since you said your testimony, I'll tell you mine. Whenever I would, most nights, and I didn't notice until I grew up that my stepfather was heavily into witchcraft. He had like certain items to ward off demons and spirits. Had all kinds of dream books and stuff like that. My elder sister knew, but I didn't know. Most nights when I would dream about demonic forces coming to kill me. And usually I could feel like a presence standing by my bed, but I would never turn and look around, like someone just standing there. And then used to be scared out of my mind. And the only thing that would make it leave if I called on the name of Jesus Christ. And when I would have these dreams, my mother would come in his dreams, and the weapon that she would use against them was the Bible. She would hit them with the Bible, and they would screech and leave. And so I want to read this. I want to read this scripture. This is Luke, the 10th chapter, and the 17th verse. It says, "And the seven returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So it's that name of Jesus Christ. We truly believe and follow what Jesus Christ said. Then just like the exorcists, the sons of Sceva, they tried to exorcise the demon, but it said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? So if we truly believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those demons are not going to have any power over us, and they're going to be subject unto us. When you tell them to depart in the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to have to leave, because that's the name that they truly fear. They fear the power of our Savior.
And that is the power. So since we're still talking about the power, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, because when we start talking about the power, that's when it tells you in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So when you look at that, we thank the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We have finally come to the point in our lives where we understand where the power is, where the power lies, and how to obtain that power. And it's not through incantations or spells. It's not through witchcraft and sorcery. It's not through holy symbols. It's not through a cross or a crucifix or any of these things. The power of God is in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, it agrees with the same thing. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's all the same throughout the scriptures. Revelation 12 and 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. So the power of Christ is enough to cast down Satan forever. So I don't need to sit back and try to use a talisman or an amulet or a holy symbol or run in. You see these movies, demons and vampires come on, let's run to the church, run to the church. They come on holy ground. Right, right. What do you have inside of that church? Witchcraft, fornication, every single sin under the sun, and these demons can't enter. Yeah, right. The demons are in the church and they're out the church. The pastor's a demon. The people sitting in there got demons on them.
Well, demons in your house.
Yeah.
The scriptures tell you where good is, evil is present also.
So when you look at what we were bringing out through the Spirit, that entire belief that the power is in the cross is a fallacy, because the power is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the words which he gave us. But when you look at that tool of the cross and what it was used for in the ancient pagan world, you begin to understand certain things about why and how it was able to come into the church. So let's go to clip 3 for the night, which is still dealing with Crichton Miller and his book, The Golden Thread of Time. And this is a clip from the documentary, which is The Cross of Thoth. And they use the name Thoth, which is like the Egyptian god of sciences and medicines. But when you look at this documentary, and like I said, all of this information is in the Live Binder for tonight's show. And when you go into the Live Binder, you can see the documentary, you can see the pictures. And in the scroll, the picture scroll above, you can actually see the images of the Celtic cross, the wheel cross, the cross of the zodiac, and many other symbols that have been incorporated into Christianity, into this false Christianity. But tonight, what we're going to be doing is going through each of these that we have time to go through, Lord willing, and show you the pagan origins of it and how it was able to come into the church in the first place. So let's go to clip 3, which is called The Gnostic Connection and Astrology.
Well, they see it as a gravestone, yeah. And it's put on the grave for a purpose. Yeah. Those that were Gnostic or knowledgeable put it on the grave as an instrument for people to navigate their way to heaven, and heaven is the stars, of course.
Now, I see a very historical link there. You used the word Gnostic.
Yes.
And this has become a Celtic symbol to us.
Yes.
Of course, the Celtic Church.
Yes.
We know probably came from early Gnostics or Essene.
Yes.
So this is some kind of hidden wisdom, maybe.
It's a hidden wisdom, an ancient one that I can trace back at least 36,000 years.
36,000 years.
Yes. And it had to do with hunter-gatherers during the Ice Age being able to measure time to move in their boats to head off herds of
yeah.
You know, the annual herds and follow them to hunt them and gather.
So you're saying that this device, or a device similar to this,
yes,
has been used for at least 36,000 years.
Certainly there are images of it even 1,400 BC in Scandinavia, carved in glyphs on the rocks with ships. So you see this symbol.
The link between navigation and the symbol.
Navigation, absolutely essential, because to tell the time, you need to tell the time to be able to navigate, and to navigate you need to be able to use the stars, as the Polynesians have proven they can find tiny islands just by using grid references of stars at the right time of the year. So to learn this technique required a lifetime of being trained by previous experts,
yes,
or masters.
Like the Sufi Barak and the wisdom is,
yes,
passed on from one to the next.
Absolutely. Yes. So the idea then is what we would call astrology, or astrological symbols, meaning astrologic, meaning mathematics of the stars rather than astronomy, which is naming of the stars.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, that's become named as pseudoscience because of the foolishness of astrologers.
So he says, unfortunately, astrology has become a pseudoscience because of the foolishness of astrologers. But when you look at what he was bringing out, the most interesting point that he brought out is they were asking the question, which is, why are the crosses on the tombstones? Why are these filled in graveyards? Because they were already proving that this device was a tool used in astral navigation. It's a tool used to measure the sun as the sun passes through the four quadrants, which they would call the zodiac, which is why they call it the cross of the zodiac. It is the device that they use for astral navigation to navigate the heavens. So the origin of it was that the Gnostics put it on the graves so that the dead could navigate their way through the heavens to the afterlife. Now, as far as the Gnostics are concerned, we did many shows on the Gnostics. One of the shows that we did on the Gnostics was the Gospel of Judas. Then we did two other shows on Gnosticism, which was the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Part 1 and 2. And just a brief recap of who the Gnostics were and are. They were basically a group of heretics that came into the early church, and they did not believe in getting wisdom, understanding, and knowledge through the Holy Spirit by obedience to Jesus Christ. They believed that that knowledge was within them already innately. They called themselves Gnostics after the word gnosis, which means to know, meaning that they were the ones who were able to know or were knowledgeable. But this was not knowledge that was passed down through the Holy Spirit. This was knowledge that they had within self. They were mystics, sorcerers, magicians, and diviners who came into the church and were able to incorporate their beliefs into the gospel. The way they did this is by writing false gospels, which were not part of the accepted doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why you have what they call the Gnostic Gospels or the Gospel of Judas, where Judas is the hero who didn't betray Jesus and all the other apostles were wicked. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene, where Mary Magdalene is raised up to be the Pope, she's over Peter, and she's married to Jesus Christ. So where did all of these stories come from? It came from the fact that the Gnostics were bringing in their pagan doctrines and belief into the church and trying to incorporate it into the Gospel of Jesus Christ, which they have succeeded quite beyond probably their wildest dreams, because we look at all the Gnostic influences in the churches and we're able to see that they were able to bring their, not only just their beliefs, but also their symbolisms into the church. When you read the book of Jude, chapter 1 and 4, the Apostle Jude warns about just such a thing happening. And it reads, this is Jude 1 and 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason why that's important, the way it's phrased in the book of Jude, that they denied the Lord and Jesus Christ, is when you understand something about Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, the hero of the Bible is the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The hero of the Bible is Satan himself, because the serpent in the garden offered them the knowledge of good and evil, and the ability to become as God themselves. And that is what they believed the destiny of man was to be. That is the reason why they were able to say, we're not going to rely on the gospel to guide us to heaven. We're going to go into our occult symbology and give us the tool that's going to navigate the heavens. We're going to bring this cross, which was used as a weapon of torture, shame, and murder for our Lord, and we're going to bring that into the church and make it the symbol of Christianity. That's how it came into the church. So I believe it's about time for us to take our first break. And when we come back, we're going to continue to deal with the cross and also the doctrine of the rosary, which is also attached to that cross, and continue to go further in depth into the power of these symbols, where they came from, and how they incorporated themselves into the church and the false doctrines that are attached to each of them. So unless you had anything else to bring out, I think now is the time for us to take our first break.
All right, we're going to break from darkness to light, curse to the cross. Stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
The Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archive broadcasts or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2 o'clock p.m. on Sundays, where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe, take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Check out From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake. On Thursday at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 7 o'clock p.m. And after you've listened to all of these shows, find out how we will become kings and priests, Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are on Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom.
light. Curse of the cross. I'd like to welcome you back to our show. And we give it back to the brother Akrai.
All right, so before the break, we were going into the Gnostic connection and explaining how this satanic device even made itself into the church to begin with, and how it became the emblem and image and symbol that's associated with Christianity throughout the world. But prior to that, it was just a pagan symbol that was used to navigate the stars, to navigate the heavens. It was the wheel cross, it was the cross of the zodiac, and later became the Celtic cross, and incorporated itself into nearly every aspect of the church. Its emblem is on your Bibles. Many of you wear it around your neck. Many of you have it tattooed on your body. It's on bumper stickers on your car. It's everywhere. It's hanging up in your house. It's hanging in the churches. But originally, it was a holy symbol that was used in the worship of the sun and the heavenly bodies. So its link goes all the way back to astrology, which is the reason why when you read in the book of Daniel chapter 1, it speaks about how the wisdom of the Heavenly Father was greater than that wisdom of astrology and the study of the heavens in the sense of pertaining to divination and seeing the future, because that's what it was used for. So when you look at the book of Daniel chapter 1, the Heavenly Father had to make sure that the heathen understood and knew that the wisdom that they were dealing with was inferior to the wisdom that was obtained by devoting yourself to the scriptures. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. And this is speaking about Daniel, but it's also speaking about Azarias, Ananias, and Mishael. And when you read about the three of them, they would go on to be renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are the names that people know them by more than their real names. But I'll read on. It says Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all vision and dream. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So that's letting you know that when these four princes of Israel were taken into captivity into Babylon, they were being examined to see what place they would fill in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened is